This morning on this Feast of All Saints, I want us to contemplate the whole idea of becoming partakers of the inheritance. Becoming partakers of the inheritance. Now, when we think of that word inheritance, in all likelihood, as if we're parents, we're thinking of that which we are able to pass on, to leave with our children. And as children, we may think of inheritance as that which we will receive, which we will possess from our parents. But becoming partakers of the inheritance presumes that we are members of a family, that we, by either birth or adoption, have been incorporated into a family which is then able to pass on an inheritance by some form of material possessions and or wealth, which may one day be passed to us. But the Feast of All Saints is the occasion in which we are reminded that we belong to a much greater family, an even much greater family than our own earthly family, from which, if we are blessed, receive some inheritance. An inheritance, by the way, which is a corruptible inheritance, an inheritance which passes away, which we will probably spend, or those possessions which will eventually decay. But All Saints is that reminder that we belong to a much greater family. That we, through our faith in Jesus Christ, have been incorporated into the whole family of faith. We have become members of the household of faith, whose citizenship is in heaven, with an inheritance that does not rust, that is not corrupted, that is not stolen by thieves, but an inheritance which is lasting and incorruptible and eternal. And it is the saints, those who have already finished the race, those that the church in a canonical sense have already declared have achieved union with God in Christ. It is the saints who have already received that eternal inheritance, the great household of faith in the kingdom of heaven, which serves as our example in the imitation of Christ, and spurring us on toward a life of virtue and holiness, toward a life in similar imitation of God in Christ, that we also might become partakers of the inheritance, the crown of salvation. I want to read briefly a passage from St. Paul's epistle to the Colossians. And the church here that Paul is writing to was dealing with a number of issues. And one of the things he wanted to establish was the preeminence of Christ. But there's a sense in which he is describing this family, this family that we have been incorporated into. And beginning in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1, St. Paul writes, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Now notice, Paul is already beginning to lay a foundation for a family. We pray for our family. We pray for those that we are invested in. So he says, "Since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with a knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Did you hear that? Who has qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance in the saints in the light. That is, those who have finished the race, those who have set the example, those who have been incorporated into the family. And it is by grace that St. Paul is telling us that these virtues, these qualities of holiness, of sanctification that are lived out and manifest in our lives and in our increasing knowledge of God, that is not just our intellectual knowledge, but in terms of our intimacy, our growing intimacy with God, is a mark of those who are attaining unto sainthood, a mark of those who have been incorporated into the family, those who might receive and become partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So what is key? What is key in becoming partakers of the inheritance in the saints of light, in the light, as St. Paul describes it? Well, we see that St. Paul has given us some of the attributes here from this passage in Colossians, but I want us to see that conversely, St. Paul also in his epistle to the Ephesians gives us some insight into those who will not inherit, those who will not become partakers in that eternal inheritance. In Ephesians 5, verse 5, St. Paul writes, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." St. Paul is saying, essentially, the unholy cannot possess that which is holy. Those who live and are committed to a life of disobedience, a life of turning away from covenantal living with God, are those who have excluded themselves from the kingdom of heaven. Those who have excluded themselves, who have set themselves outside of the inheritance, of becoming partakers of the inheritance of God in Christ. We have to be a part of the family. We see that throughout the Old Testament, it was the sons, and in particular, it was the firstborn who received the double blessing, the inheritance, the double inheritance. But this wasn't just the patriarchal thing. It was something to point, it was a type of the inheritance that God was pointing to, that all of us, male, female, Jew, Gentile, Greek, regardless of who we are, would possess. Because in the prologue of St. John, in John chapter 1, that we read after every Mass on Sunday, declaring that in Christ we become sons of God, that we might become sons of God. For those of us who believe, for those of us who have placed our faith in God through Christ, living a life of sanctity in the Holy Spirit, we have been called sons of God. In other words, St. John is saying, we have become named as those who will be partakers, to partake of the double blessings of God, to become partakers of the divine inheritance, the inheritance of the kingdom of God in Christ. But in our gospel lesson this morning from St. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, is describing the beginning of Jesus' teaching on what is known as his Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew is presenting here a new teaching which really fulfills all of the old covenant, a teaching Jesus as the new Moses upon the mountain, revealing the law of God and his teachings, these teachings known as the Beatitudes. And beginning in verse 2 of Matthew 5, it's recorded, "He opened his mouth and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus begins to give us the attributes of those partaking of this inheritance. He says in verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall see God." I'm sorry, they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed, Jesus is saying. You want to know who a saint is? It's a saint, it's a person who is blessed. Is it one who's never persecuted? No. Is it one who never grieves and is sorrowful and mourns? No. Is it one who is always satiated and is never hungry and thirsts? No. Jesus said, rather, those who are blessed, those who are blessed will receive their reward. But in the Beatitudes, what does he mean by this? What does he mean by blessed? Well, in the King James Version, the word in the Greek is rendered happy. Happy. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are the gentle and so forth. But the word here in the Greek doesn't mean the kind of happiness that we are accustomed to seeking after, that the world seeks after. You know, happiness is fill in a blank. But we find out that whatever your, quote, happiness is not true happiness in this sense of the term. We think we find happiness in job security and money, but it really isn't. We think we find happiness in health and longevity, but that's only fleeting. We think we find happiness in entertainment and having parties and social affairs with friends, but we find too that that leaves us feeling void and missing something. And so the world continues to seek after a false and counterfeit happiness. But let me tell you what the word here in the Greek is for happiness. It's makarios. Makarios. And why is that important? Because makarios is a poetical, elongated version of the word makar, which literally means same. It literally means same. So to be blessed, to be happy, in the sense in which Jesus is saying, is to say, you will have this inheritance if you are the same as me. If you share in my divine nature. For God has created us, has created you and me in the image and likeness of God. Our vocation is attaining unto divinity, unto the grace of God, to move into the union with God. Our blessedness comes not in the external circumstances of life, which will always bring grief and heartache and disappointment and troubles and trials and tribulations. But our blessedness comes in living out our faith and living out our vocation to be the same, to be the same as our Lord, to imitate the divine attributes of God in Jesus Christ, to be makar, such that makarios, blessed, are those who are the same, who reflect the glory of God. But while inheritance presumes membership in a family, and of course, being in a family, we take on the attributes of a family. We become, in a sense, the same. There's a oneness. There's a unity, and at least in functional families. And if we're biologically related, there's a sameness in even in appearances. But while inheritance presumes membership in a family, becoming partakers in the inheritance also presumes death. Right? An inheritance is a blessing, but in a very real sense, death precedes those who become partakers in the inheritance. We don't receive that inheritance from our parents, generally speaking, until they have passed on. This past week was, for me personally and our family, was a very difficult week for us. Many of you perhaps saw, posted on Facebook or heard from me directly about how first on Friday, I received word that my chief of police that who had hired me a little over 30 years ago, Eugene Sides, who was a devout Roman Catholic, a Third Order Franciscan, who also happened to share a birthday with me. We were both born October 2nd on the Feast of Holy Guardian Angels. And even though I'd only served under Chief Sides for 4 years before his retirement because of health issues, we maintained a relationship over the years, correspondent, communicated by phone, by email, by Facebook, and sharing our common faith in our Lord. He was very devoted to the Lord, and most manifest through his charitable works with the Third Order of St. Francis, as a member of the Third Order of St. Francis. And at my ordination, Chief Sides sent me a beautiful tau cross, in the shape of the Greek letter tau, the T, with emblazoned with the prayer of St. Francis. And from that time on, he never referred to me as Jim. He always called me insisted on calling me Father James. And so to hear of his sudden passing this past Friday, especially after we had just exchanged birthday wishes and blessings on October the 2nd, was a big blow, an unexpected blow. And then on yesterday morning, after 14 years of companionship that we had enjoyed with my basset hound, Bonnie Bell, after a struggle with cancer and congestive heart failure, we made the decision that to take her to the vet, to put her down, to say goodbye. And as difficult as that was, especially at this time of the year, and especially in the wake of the sting of death that I'd felt personally with the loss of my former chief. In our own tears and our own grief on Halloween Day, I believe that the Lord began to reveal and to show to me something far greater. For you see, we're certainly blessed by the relationships that we have with one another, with human beings, with those who bear the image and likeness of God, and being able to share ourselves sacrificially. But even with a pet, there's an icon. There's an icon there of the virtues and qualities of God in loyalty and in compassion and faithfulness. And to the extent that we are able to enter into that through life, that even in death, there is a hope. There's a joy that transcends the temporal pain and grief that we feel. Halloween is also the day 13 years ago when my father was diagnosed as being terminally ill with stage 4 melanoma. So October 31st, Halloween is not a good day in terms of my own memories. And yet the world is stuck in Halloween, where death abides, where death is even glorified or manipulated. But we don't need to manipulate death, because Halloween within the Christian faith is really about the whole reality that death has been redeemed. Death has been transformed, has been transmuted through Christ's own self-sacrificing death upon the cross. By entering the tomb and being raised again to new life, we're not stuck in Halloween, but rather look to the inheritance, to the inheritance that the saints have obtained, that feast which we celebrate today. For it is all tied to the glorious family the glorious family of those who have become partakers in that divine hope, partakers of the covenant, of the promise made possible through resurrection, the reality of resurrection. That's why in Psalm 116, verse 15, we hear, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Because death is not the end. God in Christ, death is the portal. Death is the final appropriation of our reward. It transcends that moment of pain, that moment of suffering, and brings us hope. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, St. Paul says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That is our joy. That is what we celebrate today. Even as we suffer these momentary afflictions and pains, whether it be the loss of a beloved pet or the loss of a loved one, we pilgrimage through this world, knowing that our citizenship is in heaven, knowing that those who have finished the race are interceding on behalf of you and me. They're cheering us on. They're spurring us on. And the most visible manifestation of that reality takes place every time we approach this altar, every time that we, along with that great cloud of witnesses that invisibly surrounds us here, partake in the body and blood of our Lord. This is the love. This is the joy that not only we partake of, that we participate in, but that we share with one another, that the whole world may know the call to become partakers in the inheritance in the saints in light. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.